First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I'm sure the Lord will aid us in this preliminary reading of the Lord's Word that we are going to study as we go on. Last week, I studied with you part one of this two-part series on 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4. Part 1 last week, I spoke on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. For he that will love life and see good days, and entitled it, whoever will love life. And I gave you Peter's exhortation to the Christians then, what they should do in order they should live a life that was worthy of the Lord. Then last week, then today, we shall deal with part two, whoever will live life. And we are told how not only to love life so that we be what we should be to God, to please God in all ways, but also to live out that life no matter what the circumstances are, that we should not live according to our own lusts, or the lust of men. Right, a quick recapitulation then. I have been studying with you chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, chapter 4, verses 1 to 19. These two passages actually are connected to the foundational text in chapter 2, verse 11. Where we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," and then there came forth a series of studies, a series of exhortations to the Christians as what they should be doing. That will be the challenge to a new behavior before the world. And it was addressed to various groups. First, these groups were regarded as pilgrims and strangers in the world. They were not residents in the world, but they would be just passing through. And therefore, as pilgrims passing through, their behavior and their conduct and their deportment should be, in a way, in keeping with the status as pilgrims and strangers. They were supposed to be worthy citizens. They were not residents in the world. They had no rights. They are not entitled to the residential rights that a citizen would have in the world, because they are not citizens of the world. They are just temporary pilgrims passing through. Therefore, they need to be obedient and to be submissive to the laws of the country. Then, to that group of people who found jobs, occupations, and work in the society that they were living in, Paul said, be submissive to your masters as well. Finally, he went on to the home and he told them that, wives, you must also be submissive to your husbands. And he referred to a couple who were not Christians before, and soon later, one of them became a Christian. May it be the wife or may it be the husband. Whoever it be, play the role of a wife or play the role of a husband as instructed by the Lord in the Word. Wives, you must submit even if your husband is an unbeliever. Husbands, you must submit and love your wives even if your wife is an unbeliever. So, whatever it is, the will of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, must be obeyed. This is the passage that laid down the foundation for our study in 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then comes our passage, the caution of new persecutions to come from the world. This was the world then in chapter 2. The present world with all the responsibilities that we have to carry out. Now there would come more problems with this world. This world would be there out to persecute Christians. Now, if they persecute Christians, what should the Christians do? How should they behave? It was at a time when Christians were thrown into the lion's den. It was at a time when Christians were burned at the stake. It was at a time when Christians were crucified on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a time of real persecution. At this particular time, there were those persecutions that descended upon the Christians. Now, as I prepare this message in chapter 3 and chapter 4, perhaps, and even if you read the two passages, you'll find that they may not be so relevant to you. Why? Look at us. Are we going through any persecutions? No. Are we going through difficulties with our faith? Certain degree, yes, but not to be called persecution. We are comfortable in our seats. We are comfortable in our homes. We are comfortable where we are, in our work, in our place, our work, and so on. We are comfortable. We sometimes seem to forget that Christians are actually under persecution in various places. And the Lord has sent in various plagues, pestilences, and other things to really prey upon the people living in this world. And they are crying out, but we are not affected. We don't feel very hurt. Somehow we feel that we are far away from them. Today, even as we study chapter 3 and chapter 4, I want to transport you to that place, to that time, not to the past, but now, to the places where you see these people suffering. And hopefully that you and I can be compassionate and tender-hearted, that in spite of the circumstances, comforting circumstances that we are in, we will have a place in our hearts for them. Today, we have the Wuhan coronavirus in our midst. And we know that Wuhan has been locked in and millions of people have suffered. Thousands have been plagued with the virus and hundreds have died. Now comes this question. Why is this happening? Why is God punishing? Some people even go to the extent saying that, oh, this is God's punishment on China for persecuting the Christians. Is it? Is it not? I'm not going to say. But let us notice that even at present time, there are things that have come, that have been permitted by God to come in. And then we pray, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away from us. When we pray this, do you know what's happening in Wuhan? In Wuhan, the Christians, they have grown so much and so fast in this period of quarantine that it's a real blessing to the church. That today, the number of Christians in China even outnumbers the number of members in the Communist Party. Why? Because the people are not allowed to go out. They are quarantined in their homes. And what do? They establish churches, groups, Bible studies, prayer groups over the net. They form WhatsApp group among themselves. And then they have Bible study every day. They have prayer meeting every day. And it's a great wonder how these people now are closer together as in the church. Family members are even closer. Because they cannot go out. Now family members will be able to spend family time together, eating dinner together, eating their meals together, talking with one another, which before never did so, because each one was only interested in his or her own work. So we pray, Lord, take this away so that they will have a happy and comfortable life that we do now. Through suffering, they have been brought closer. This is what we need to understand as we study 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now we understand how the people in Egypt felt, how when the firstborn was slain by God. This tells us one thing. As God was able to bring about, to allow, to permit this pestilence to come upon China and to various parts of the world, as you see, it has spread to various parts of the world, what the Lord has promised in His Word, that pestilences will come, is a possibility now. So let us not think that it is not possible at the time of writing, oh, how could it be spread throughout the whole world? It is so easily possible. Look at the number of people who are suffering now in East Africa. We are taken today with what is going on in China. But some of us may not know what is happening in East Africa, when thousands of millions of locusts have attacked the harvest. So that the people in East Africa, Sudan, Somalia and so on, they have lost all their means of food. Everything green has been eaten up. And today you may find a tree like this. Once infested with the locust, tomorrow everything will be gone except the dry branches. And this is done by one single insect that has spread into millions. Now, and this is a statistical fact, that the highly mobile creatures, the locusts, can travel over 80 miles a day, as further than Taipei from Penang. There are swarms which can contain as many as 80 million locust adults in each square kilometer, eat the same amount of food nearly as about 35,000 people. One day, this is what the locusts can eat. This is the plague that has fallen on East Africa. Many are Christians. Many are suffering. Do we bother? Do we care? Have you heard? How is our compassionate heart? This is a challenge of 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. Christians are being persecuted. Today, we understand that there has been greater persecution than ever in China of Christians. And elsewhere too. Well, today, all of us are comfortable. If I am able to transport you to Wuhan, may I transport you in time to East Africa? May I transport you to the parts of the world where Christians are persecuted? And let you have a feel of what they are feeling, and whether our study of 1 Peter chapter 4 is relevant to us or not. Examine ourselves before the Lord, even as today we consider these things. These are the persecution facts. Today, over 200 million Christians around the world face persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is martyred for their faith. Christians face persecution in 105 countries out of 190. And plus, around the world today. No religious group around the world is persecuted more than Christians. Whatever persecution that you can call that we face in Malaysia is nothing compared to what many of them are suffering today. When they are persecuted, they are suffering. And Christians are the prey to all that is going on. So, let's start our study. Chapter 3, 8:4-4:22. The caution of new persecutions to come. The present one, the past one, was the Roman persecution. Now new ones are coming, and we are going to look at it from our time at this time of new persecutions that may come, if not persecutions that have already come. The exhortation to saintly conduct in suffering. And that's why last week I told you, Christians, you must conduct yourself well. If Christians cannot conduct themselves well in comfortable surroundings, in good environment, how can they ever conduct themselves and stand up for the Lord when the persecutions come, when it is difficult for Christians to stand up? Under comfortable circumstances, it's already so difficult for Christians to stand up for the Lord. We are afraid, we are shy. But when under persecution, do you think that that little courage that we may have will soon disappear and vanish, and we may join them? Do we have a conscience to what is going on? As we hear what is going on in Wuhan, as we hear the starving, the Africans who are already starving, who are bone and skin, and now under the pestilence of the locusts, do we have a conscience to eat what we eat today, to enjoy what we enjoy today, to go on travels that we do today? Do we think of these people? We have touched on the commitment of Christ to all, leading to the coronation of in heaven when he was taken up to heaven last week. Who today we are reminded again of what I concluded with, that if we are to live, remember our title is Whoever Will Live. If we are to live, we may die. Today, for our circumstances, let us die to ourselves. But the time will come, or may come to us, like all these other people are, do experience, when to live, we have to die, actually, physically die. Then the spirit will live to be with the Lord. For whether we live, unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. That is the greatest comforting thought. Can we ever make it real to us today? Real, very real. So that no matter what the circumstances that may befall Malaysia and the Christians in Malaysia, we will stand up and we will stand firm for the Lord. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. With that, I finish my recapitulation. Now comes the challenge of this hour. And what is it? The example set by Christ in suffering. That's the first thing that Peter did to encourage the people, to exhort the people. See what Christ did. You read, open your Bible, you read chapter 4, verse 1. The reason for suffering is our sanctification. Why is the Lord allowing suffering to come into the Christian life? So that He might sanctify you, you may cease from sin. It is unimaginable for anybody saved by grace to go into heaven with sin, with a sinful flesh. It must be completely obliterated. It must be completely removed so that those who go there are holy and can fit in with the holy heavenly atmosphere of heaven. The purpose for our suffering is our sanctification. Sufferings come. Here perhaps may I be more realistic. Some of us complain that we suffer. We suffer because of sickness. We suffer because of ailment. We suffer because of afflictions. And sometimes we cry out, Lord, why me? If not you, who else? Because the Lord loves you. The Lord wants you to be in a state where you will be very happy in that life. Why me? The Lord has His will, and His will for you is best. Christ personally suffered that we might be sanctified. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, we need to prepare ourselves, arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. Jesus Christ died. He was persecuted. He suffered on the cross. In His body, He died for our sins. He did all this for you. He suffered a suffering that you and I can never imagine. And yet, he did it not because of himself. Why me? No, he could not say that. But he said, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That thy will be done. And so he died. Why? He wants to make you and me to be sanctified, to be able to live holy lives in heaven. See, arm yourselves that you have the same mind. We need the revelation of the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says that, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then from verses 6 to 8, it's illustrated that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He was made in human flesh. He was made like fashion unto a man, that he might be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He suffered for us. So that at the end of it all, that God may highly exalt him and give him a name that is above every other name. And so he is allowing us to go through suffering. Suffering in order that later on, after that, we shall come out to enjoy the happiness, the joy that he wants us to believe, to have. We need to renew our minds in order to be able to understand that. To have the mind of Christ, we need to be mind, to renew our mind. We have to start perhaps with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So present your bodies by the mercies of God. If God has shown so much mercy to save you from your sinful condition, now, on the grounds of these mercies, he appeals, Paul appeals, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing unto him. Live holy lives. Live a life that is pleasing to him, that will not grieve him, so that he will be able to prepare you. And how can you do that? By not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed and by the renewing of your mind. This is a reasonable service. It says there, it's a reasonable service. It's reasonable because it's based upon the mercies of God. And it's a service, other translations translate it as, this is a spiritual worship. Today we talk about worship. This is worship. Worship is not the enjoyment of a service. Worship is the presentation of one's self unto the Lord for service. When people often associate worship with entertainment, enjoyment, dancing and revelry, pleasure, that is not worship. Can you worship like Job when he heard the news that everything had been taken away from him? He fell down and he worshipped. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. We need to arm ourselves with this kind of mind so that when persecution comes, we are ready. Ready. The results of suffering. Negatively, that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the last of men. Today, we see in our culture, in our society, plenty of lusts. You find that in internet. It is as easy as just taking your finger, clicking on one button, and you find all the lust exposed to you. So easy, so easy. Now, holy lives must stay away from this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that we have got to stay away from fornication, lasciviousness, immorality, pornography. These are things we have to stay away to lead holy lives in order to prepare ourselves for a home in heaven. Positively, that we may do the will of the Lord. That's what it is. The emphasis throughout this whole passage is the will of God. Do the will of God. Contrast it to the time when you were doing the will of the Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 3. Our commitment then, for the time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What we were before, how did we live our lives? Look at our character. When we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, and so on. Today we find it so current, so easy. As I said, it just needs a click of the button. And then you go into all these territories that will lead you astray. We need to be sanctified. And sometimes the Lord allows suffering into your life. Perhaps you have been committing such things, and suffering in one form or another has come in to check that before you go further in. It is a blessing to stop you from going further. Thank the Lord and don't ask, why me? There are many works of the flesh. Plenty. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation. All these things are very common now in our society. You can see them in the newspaper. You can see them in the periodicals. You can see them in the news media, in the public media, and so on. So, Christians live in a world that are so relevant to what is taught and exalted in 1 Peter 4. Consider the ways and words of the Gentiles. Their ways, so they are surprised that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of wild living. Your friends, they tempt you, they taunt you. Why not join us? Why be so holy, holy? That's what they do to us. Yes, their ways, their works, they speak. Therefore, when you refuse to join them, they speak evil of you. They slander you. Oh, you holy, holy, holy man, and so on. So it goes on. Are you prepared to stand up for your faith or to succumb to their taunts and join them? Hence, their condemnation in the will of God. Today, they are allowed to do all this. But God has His ways. God has His time. God will perform His will. God is judge of the living and the dead. He will judge them for their deeds later on, as we find in says in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. However, the gospel that was preached to those dead now in verse 5 and verse 6, there's a controversial text which I must explain. Verse 6 says, for this reason the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, or in your version, to those who are dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. Now, who are the dead? The gospel might be preached to the dead. There are three versions. Some people believe that the gospel is preached to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. One. Two, some people believe that the gospel is preached to those who are already dead, before they were alive, but now they are dead. Third, people believe also that the gospel is preached to those who are dead second time. They have a second chance. Now, I can be sure that this one cannot be. Alright? There should be no second chance. But it's possible that we can read this verse as the gospel will be preached or was preached to those who, when they were alive, they believed, but now they are dead. As this translation puts it, they are dead. Alright? So, whatever it is, the gospel has been preached, and those who are dead have no more opportunity to change their minds. Because they believe their bodies die, but their spirits live. That's why they are judged according to men in the flesh. When they were alive, these men were judged by the Gentiles. They were cast into prison. They were abused. They were persecuted. They were judged by the men in the flesh. And they died. But when they die, they will live. The Lord will welcome them into His home. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things will conclude suffering. At the end, Peter says, everything will end. The end of things is come. What does the end of things? What does it mean? Now the prospect of the end, the prospect of the end. But the end of all things is at hand. What is the end? Is it the end of the sufferings? It will end? Or is it the end with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Now, people are not sure. Whatever it is, whether it is end of your suffering, and if it is end of suffering, well, one thing you know, if you have belonged to Christ, you will go to be with Him. If it is the coming of the Lord, well, it has taken nearly 2,000 years for this to happen yet. Still, we are waiting for the Lord to come. But that is not be impatient. He will come. The preparation for the end. In the light of the end is soon, the end is coming, what must we do? First, be sound and sensible. Be therefore sober. Say, sober. Your mind, be sound and sensible. Don't listen to fake news. Don't listen to the many rumors that have been spread around. Saying all sorts of things. Now, especially at this time, those of you who are savvy in the internet, news media, you come across a lot of rumors about why the virus epidemic happened in Wuhan, and why so many of these people are suffering in Africa. God is punishing them. Well, that may be true. We cannot definitely say so. But one thing we can be sure, these things are permitted by the Lord to show us that things are coming to an end. So let us be prepared. Let us use our mind, be able to gauge what is right, what is fake, and what is false. Be calm and controlled. Do not get excited and don't get panicky. Be calm. Watch unto prayer. I was telling you about what happened to the church in Wuhan. Today, there has been no assistance of prayer as before, as now. Everybody, every hour, more or less, is praying. Praying hard for God's will to be done. That whatever it is, these Christians will be given sufficient grace to go through what we have to go through as permitted and allowed by the Lord. The priority, verses 8 and 9. Many people are suffering. And according to the report that I read about the Christians in Wuhan, this was a tremendous opportunity for Christians to reach out and to extend their help, their magnanimity, their compassion, their love to all those who come to visit them. They stretch out. Although no one is allowed to talk within 10 meters because of the fear of the spread of the disease. But there was the opportunity for them to help. They are short of food. So those who have food can extend food to help these other people. Compassion, love. All these cover a multitude of sins. Even those soldiers who have been persecuting them, they should be welcome. That glove cover a multitude of sins. Sins which these soldiers have committed against them. Welcome them. Show hospitality. Some of them have no places to go. They are even driven out by their family members. You need to welcome. Well, of course, under certain precautions. Be hospital one to another. Do not complain. Do not complain. How do you do it? What's the principle behind it? Give what you receive. You are not supposed to give beyond your means. What you receive, give. Whatever you have, give. Whatever you can afford, give. As every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is especially true among those who love the Lord. There are many Christians who are under difficult circumstances. There are many many Christians who are suffering persecution, starvation, because food cannot be found. All the shops closed, their doors. So, what can they do? And now, especially in Africa, we find that the locusts have eaten up all the harvest. And these people are already very, very, very poor. And yet, the locusts have eaten up all the harvest and they are starving. And you can see children on the streets begging for food, but no one is able to give them. Everyone had at least a single and singular gift from God. Now, this is talking about the church now. This is a time when the church needs to minister to the other people who are in need. Everyone has a gift. Use that gift for God. You can use that gift, which is specially given to you by God. It's a singular gift. None other has it. Use whatever gift the Lord has given you, use it to help others. Everyone needs to serve others with a gift. That's the whole purpose of giving the gift. Not for you to inflate yourself, but for you to use it for others. Everyone is to be a good steward of the gift. And as you minister, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Not even out of compassion, but do it as unto the Lord, because the Lord's will is that you give whatever you can. Know that the gift is all for all saved by grace, by the grace of God. Use your gift as God giver to God's glory. That's the whole idea. God's glory is at stake. Use it for Him. Now, talking in the church environment now. God has given every individual, every believer, a special gift, a singular gift. Use it. There are two areas where these gifts are spoken of. One, there's a gift of speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, if you have been given a gift to speak for the Lord, use it. Don't be silent. Because when you are silent, you are hiding that gift in the ground, bearing it and not using it, and you'll be held accountable one day when the accounting is to be reckoned from you. So, use it. Speak as the oracles of God. Speak not just because you become a very important orator. Speak not as good, not just to show off that you are a good public speaker. Speak as getting the word from the Lord and speaking out what He wants you to say. Very important, that one. Because many speakers today tend to go to internet, get 100% the message from another person, and then reproduce it on the pulpit. Now, that should not be done. One should wait upon the Lord. Wait upon Him to see what He has to say, and then be the oracle of God to speak forth His word. The gifts of service is another one. God gives people to speak as well as to serve. So let's serve Him, whether in public or in private. Serve Him. Do it in whatever way you can. The goal for all servants, speaking or serving, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, whole thing is, God must be glorified. Jesus Christ to be given all praise and power. Do not seize the name for yourself. Do not seize the honor for yourself. Do it for the glory of God. Right. Finally, just one, two more. The enabling of the mind for the coming suffering. Suffering is coming. Now, how should we prepare ourselves for that? Verses 12 to 19. Think it not strange. Don't think it strange if people make fun of you. Beloved, think it not strange as though some strange things happen to you. Don't think it strange when the persecutions come upon you, when sufferings come upon you. Treat it as one that you must experience as a child of God. The coming of the second trials, concerning the fiery trial, where you may be thrown into the fire, as was done in the case of the Christians in Peter's days. So, Whatever it is, don't think it's strange. Expect it. It will come. Why? Take it in the right spirit. Rejoice for the privilege given you, that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. He will make you glad with exceeding the joy. Now, I mean, how can you suffer and be glad? Well, this is the joy that is internal, that you are privileged to suffer. Remember, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And what were they doing? They were singing psalms in prison. And they were telling the people, the prison guards, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, be happy, rejoice, that the Lord is giving you an opportunity to testify for Him. When reproached for the name of Christ, rejoice. Do not be ashamed. Do not withdraw. For the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. God is with you. They rail at you, they scolded you, they scold you, they do all sorts of things to you. But what you need to do is lift it up and raise the glory of God in your lives. The sight, what we must do to prepare ourselves, what should your part be in suffering? Treat your suffering rightly. Do not suffer amiss. If you suffer, let you suffer rightly. Do not let you suffer because of things wrong that you have done. As a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, if you suffer because of that, you deserve it. There's no excuse. You deserve it. On the other hand, when you are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, when suffering aright, what is suffering aright? When you suffer as a Christian, be happy, rejoice, be glad. Those are the words used in the scripture. Seek to glorify God, declaring His cause. So, suffer, yes, in shame or in honor for the Lord. The time for judgment is around the corner. God, as we see the things that are going on today, the second coming is very near. The end of the world is very near. Very imminent, anytime. So, it will start. Judgment, therefore, will start. And let it start with those who are saved, believers in the house of God. The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. That we here at this moment, that's why I'm speaking now, that we will take heed to what is being said. There is no exemption for the righteous, those who are saved, no exemption. One day we will be judged, but we will not be judged for our sins, we will be judged for our faithfulness to Jesus when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the righteous, they will be examined in suffering. If the righteous scarcely be saved, that's the question. If the righteous need to be judged, will the unsaved escape? No. The sinners will follow subsequently. There will be no escape for the sinners, for the unrighteous. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Chapter 4, verse 18. They will be judged. They will come before the judgment at the great white throne, and they will be judged for their non-faith in Jesus, because they reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they reject God, they are ungodly, because they reject godliness, they are sinners. And because of this, they will be thrown into the lake of fire at the judgment seat, at the great white throne. Chapter 4, verse 19, last verse. And this is the comforting thought. Lovely, isn't it? That even as we go through suffering, even as we go through persecutions, we are doing the will of God, and God is with us. We have His companionship. He will not forsake us as He forsook the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was bearing the sins of the whole world on His own tree. But when we suffer, He will not forsake us. He will be with us, and He will carry us through to the end. The advice to those who are suffering, to them that suffer, ensure that it is according to the will of God. That's most important. not because of what you have done. What is the will of God? So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in his flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Do the will of God. And this is what it means to do the will of God. If you do it, the Lord assures us that he will be with us. Commit the keeping of your soul to him, doing his will. Continue in well-doing for the Lord. And with this, be aware that he is the faithful creator who will never, never fail you. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He has a purpose. He has a plan for you. Trust him and have faith in him. Do his will. Bring glory to him and you'll be alright. And quickly, what have we gone through these 2 weeks? Whoever will love life, exhortation to sin, to saintly conduct in suffering, be compassionate, have a clear conscience, commit to Christ. This is your new conduct that you must have. Look at the example set by Christ. And all things will be near. The mind of the Lord will enable you to go through suffering. Suffer if you need to, but for the Lord and for God's glory. The Lord bless you this morning.